You've tuned in to the Intrepid Christian Church podcast. My name is James Floyd. I'm the lead pastor of Intrepid Christian Church in Gig Harbor, Washington. Each week, we'll bring you a message with the hopes to inspire you to love God, love your neighbor, and live the adventure.
I think that busy is just the new default in life. Life does not seem to slow down. Nothing pointed this out more to me than the last week and a half that I was down with a cold. I'm the worst patient possible. My wife just kept telling me, because every day I'm like, oh, I've got to do this. I got to feel better. And she's like, just relax. Can you just relax and rest? And I'm like, being cold is so not efficient. Like, I had such a hard time with it. Drives me crazy because there's always something to do. That's part of my personality. I am a type A person. I apologize if you've been damaged by type A people. We are like bulls in a china shop. I know it. I've taken all sorts of personality sorters to kind of learn more about my type and who I am and how I can improve and open myself up to God smoothing out the rough edges. Anybody familiar with the DISC assessment, the DISC test? Few people. DISC assessment. I'm a high D, high ID, dominant driver. I, interactive influencer. S has to do with being supportive and sensitive. I scored really low on that. And then C are like super organized people. I don't remember what those are because I'm a dominant driver. All I do is think about like, does this pertain to me? If it doesn't, I'm just going to keep going. Any people done Myers-Briggs before? Myers-Briggs? People out there, I said Myers-Briggs. I'm an ENFT, so like I'm a thinker, not a feeler. That's what the T ENTJ. Sorry, ENTJ. I said it wrong. ENTJ. I'm an extrovert. I'm intuitive. I'm a thinker, and judging and perceiving based on time and stuff. Judging like you like everything kind of in its rows. And that's how I am. And so in life, you could see that, you know, I'm a hard charger. One of the things that's kind of come back into vogue lately is the Enneagram. How many people have heard about the Enneagram? A few people? Enneagram people? Yeah, I'm an 8. I'm an 8 on the Enneagram. We are nightmares. I'm just going to say that right now. Like we are people that don't like to be controlled, and so like we assert ourselves into stuff. And so why am I sharing all these things about you? Because we're talking about prayer, and I need lots of it. No, it's true. No, we're talking about prayer, and so sometimes some people like they can spend hours in prayer, and they're just like these amazing, you know, prayer warriors and intercessors, and they pray for other people. My best friend's mom, who I adopted as a mom, she has modeled for me prayer like no one else. I mean, this woman can pray, and she's so faithful and consistent in it, and it's powerful. But for me, slowing down to pray seemed like a chore. It seemed really difficult. Now I know that there's some people in the room where you go, no, this I love to sit and can sit for hours and pray. And others of you that are in the room, you might like go, it doesn't feel efficient. You know, like if God is all knowing, then why do I really have to tell him everything? Because he already knows it. So if he already knows it and he knows what I'm going to need, so can I just hey God, you know what I need, so can you take care of it? You know, some people are like that. But learning to pray like Jesus, looking at how Jesus prayed and why Jesus prayed, has really helped me to grow in this discipline of spiritual discipline of prayer, but also to see a benefit of it, a benefit that I didn't recognize before. I'm not talking about a benefit of like asking God for what you want and then God giving it or praying for something miraculous and it happening. There's another benefit to praying. And it's actually this benefit that's gotten me to this place to where I crave having conversations with God. I look forward to talking with him. And yes, I can even slow down and look at it as not something that's not efficient. Years ago, I read this book called Extreme Prayer. It's written by a man named Greg Pruitt. Greg Pruitt is the president of Pioneer Bible Translators, so one of the missions that we support, translating the Bible in all sorts of languages all over the globe. And I really resonated with what he said. And maybe if you're like me, where you're somebody that has a hard time sitting still, you'll resonate with this too. He said, "I consider myself a man of action, and prayer does not look like action. Many of us would rather work on getting something done than pray. We might be tempted to look at long prayer times as navel gazing." I didn't have a word for it, but that's how I kind of felt. "We pray for a little while, but then we get antsy. We feel like we need to get out there and make things happen." Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, a number of us. Like, we feel like we've got to do something. And you know, I grew up with people saying, you know, you can hope in one hand and do something else in another and see which hand gets fuller faster. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, just so you know. And that's how I kind of looked at prayer at times, where I was like, well, you know, I'm praying, but God doesn't want me to sit on my hands. He gave me abilities to use them. I mean, doesn't he want me to go and do something? And the answer is yes, he does. But he also wants us to talk to him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, Martin Luther, he said this about prayer and about life. He says, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, this is a guy who was very active. I mean, yes, he brought these great reforms to the church, but he also translated the Bible for the Germanic people into their own language. Before that, people had to learn Latin to be able to read the Bible. And there are many people who didn't read the Bible, couldn't read the Bible, even in positions of leadership like he was in the Catholic Church. But when he read the Bible, there was this transformation that took place in his life. And so he wanted to make sure that the people that he was living amongst, the Germanic people, they could read it for themselves. And so he translated. So this is a guy who God used to translate the Bible into a common language, yet he still spent the first 3 hours in prayer. First 3 hours of his day talking with God about what's going on. Now, I shared before that Jesus prayed, and we could read in the Gospels, the books that talk about Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. We can read in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. He often prayed. And a lot of people are like, well, why did Jesus have to pray? And if you were here the last couple weeks, I'm going to say this really quick and just to let it sink in. But Jesus, yes, Jesus is God, but Jesus emptied himself out of his divine attributes of being all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present in order to walk as a human, in order to be a human and to be our atoning sacrifice, but also to model for us what it looks like to live in a right relationship with God and with other people, to show us what it looks like to love God and to love other people. And since Jesus emptied himself out of his divine attributes, he needed to pray so that he could have conversations with God the Father and commune with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I need to do. Prayer, it's not just a religious activity that we check off. I've come to see prayer kind of in a way of being refit. When I was in the Army, we would go out on training operations and do stuff, and we would go out and we would do something, and then we would come back and then we would get refit. We would go back in and evaluate all of our equipment and replace equipment that was broken, and every time we went out to the field, we had to come back and repair our camouflage netting that we had. We had to take time to refit and re-equip ourselves. I mean, even when we were out in the field and we would be running operations, we had to come back and refill our water and make sure that we had ammunition and make sure that we had the things that we have. Prayer is like that. We go through life busy. We go through life with all sorts of people asking us for things. We go through life with all sorts of external pressures and internal pressures. And prayer is God's way of refitting us, healing us, restoring us, energizing us. I came across this study done by the Gallup poll. They had interviewed about 7,500 workers all over the place, all sorts of different industries. And they came to this conclusion that organizations are facing an employee burnout crisis. Of the workers that they interviewed, 2/3 of full-time workers experienced burnout on the job. For many of the people in the room, you're going, yeah, I could have told you that. I could have told you that. Because we don't know how to disconnect. Because we're constantly plugged in. We walk around with little computers in our pockets that make sure that we stay informed about all sorts of stuff. And unless we learn to shut that off and use it as a tool and not a master, then we cannot separate ourselves out. Prayer is one of these ways that we unplug, that we disconnect, and we connect to the one who can restore us and heal us. Jesus, in his day, he didn't have a smartphone in his pocket. And he didn't have a boss that was coming down on him, and he didn't have reports that were due, but he had people who were seeking him out. He had people who were looking for him to heal them, to set members of their family free from demonic influence. He had people who were looking for him to learn from him, and he had other people who were looking for him to question him and try to discredit him. Jesus was busy. Jesus had pressure. And Jesus had a mission in the midst of all of this, that he came to restore us back in a right relationship with God. So Jesus had to take time away. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, "Yet the news about him spread all the more. So crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." In verse 16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So even though people were coming and looking for him, he often got away to pray, to have conversations with God the Father, to be healed and strengthened and encouraged and restored and refit. Think about your daily schedule for a moment. Think about all the things that you need to do on a typical day. Think about all the people who seek you out wanting something from you. Some of those people are people you work with. Some of those people might be neighbors. Some of those people might be friends that are going through a hard time that you love and you care about, but you know that when they're seeking you out, they need something, they want something from you. Parents of kids all ages, sometimes it's your kids that are seeking you out. They need something. They want something from you. We've got all these pressures. The truth is, none of us were created to go through life facing these pressures on our own. God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves and become hermits and get off the grid. He wants us to love people. He wants us to care about people. But he never expected any one of us to do that on our own. You and I were created to live our lives in relationship with God. And God wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to encourage us. Listen to these words that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46. He writes, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surges." This person who's writing this psalm, they were experiencing life coming down around them, crashing down around them. They're using this beautiful imagery, but you felt that way before. I know you have. I felt that way before, that it seems like life is crashing down, and God is our refuge. He's our strength. This word refuge, it literally means to be a shelter in storm. That's what God wants to be for you and for me. He wants us to turn and go to him. How do I know? Because listen to what God says through the psalmist in verse 10. He said, God said to the psalmist as he's pouring out his heart, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Just calm yourself. Slow down. The word be still, it means to release, to let go, to stop anxiously grabbing on and holding on. Just let go and trust me. Everything that needs to be done, he's gonna get it done. He's gonna do it. We don't have to do anything for him. He's God. He invites us to be a part of what he's doing. He doesn't put the burden on us. The people in your life that you love and you care about, you can trust them to him. You don't have to be the rescuer. He's the rescuer. You need to let him rescue you. You need to let him be your shelter. I came to understand this in a new way when I became a parent. When my kids are sick or hurt or frustrated or upset, I want to help them. Sometimes the way that I'm able to help them is to just hold them. I calm them down. I mean, I've done this since they were babies. You know, babies, they're screaming and they're yelling. They're upset about something. And all you can do is hold them and rock them and shush them and reassure them that they're okay, that they're there, that you're there, that you've got them. Daddy's here. My kids wake up sometimes and have nightmares. They come into the room and remind them, they're okay, you're safe. Mom and Dad are here. You're all right. Be still. Rest. God wants to do that with you in prayer. When you're upset, when you're agitated, when you're stressed, when you're overwhelmed, when you're disappointed, when you're feeling sick, when you're down, he wants you to go to him, and he wants to hold you and say, be still. Know that I'm God. Know that I'm here. I've got you. That's a hard thing for us. That's a hard thing for us because many of us have had people in our lives that were supposed to be there for us, and they weren't there for us. And so we learn to be resilient and self-reliant. We celebrate that in our culture, the ability for somebody to be busy and overwhelmed, but keep it all together. God's not putting that on you. He's inviting you to go to him and experience this kind of love and care and comfort. In prayer, God wraps us in his arms and he stills us. In prayer, we can share our hurts and our sorrows and our fears and be completely unfiltered with him. And in prayer, we can also go to him and we can express our gratitude and excitement and recount with him the good things that are going on. I shared with you that this summer, as I was going through this reading plan that I was doing through the Psalms and Proverbs, that I came across this verse in Psalm 116, verse 7, that says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And God has helped me to see that verse as this invitation that he's given for me to rest in his goodness as I recount the good things that are going on in life and how he's provided. You see, when we go to God and we share the hurts and the hang-ups and the struggles that we have, yes, he wraps us up. But he also wants us to recount to him the good things. Not because he needs to hear that from us, but because in prayer he changes us and strengthens us. Us recounting to him the good things that he's done in our lives, the way that he's provided for us today, our daily bread, the things that we need, and we express our gratitude and our thanks to him. In that, he shows us and gives us perspective that life isn't really all falling apart. There might be one thing or a couple things that are going bad or we're struggling with. but there are so many good things that are still there. Prayer helps us to clock out, to unplug, to disconnect. I found myself finding times throughout the day to go to a quiet room, to turn off my device or leave it in the other room, and to sit in silence before God and say, God, I'm here, I'm listening. Anything you want to say to me, anything that I need to know, I'm listening, I'm open. I share the things that come to mind that are on my heart. And I listen and I let them love me. It is so hard to be still and let God love you sometimes. Because we have this thought in our mind that somehow we have to earn it, we have to prove ourselves. But the Bible shows us and Jesus modeled for us that we don't have to earn God's love, that he has given us his love, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins even while we were still sinners. He chose to die for us. He chose to make it possible for us to have a restored relationship with him. So we've learned in prayer that we can hand things over and we can trust him with it. Psalm 31, verse 5 says this: Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. It is so freeing to sit and say, God, I'm handed it all over to you right now. All that is in me, the good, the bad, the ugly, I'm handing it over to you. I'm committing myself to you. I'm trusting all of who I am to you. Yes, there's lots of things on my to-do list. Yes, there's lots of things that are pressuring me here and there. There's lots of things that are unknown. But I am surrendering all of who I am to you right now because you are faithful, God. You always come through. You always provide. You always show the way. And I'm trusting you in that. This is not passive. This is not this laissez-faire approach to life or a whatever will be kind of thing. This is you going to the only one who's got the perfect perspective, who could see the beginning and the end all at the same time. The one who knows all and is all-powerful. You going to him and saying, I need wisdom from you. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in your strength. I'm trusting in your power. I'm trusting in your wisdom. I'm committing all of who I am to you. Trusting the one who put you together, who created you inside and out, who has given you unique talents and abilities and passions. And he's given you all these things for a reason. The Bible tells us he crafted us together to do good, to bring good into the world. You were created to contribute. You don't have to contribute to earn God's approval. He already loves you and cares about you. But we need to go to him and trust him so that we can be ready and we can be strengthened and we can have the energy and the ability to do it. It says this in the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. See, he's not going to run out of juice. We run out of juice because we're not all powerful. He is. So we go to him, and the promise is when we go to him that he's going to restore our strength, that he's going to give us power, even though we're weak. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We've got to trust in the Lord for that, though. We've got to go to him. He's got to be the source. It's not a one time, I believe in Jesus, and now I can fly. I believe in Jesus, now I can do everything in my own strength. No, we do all things in the strength of Him. So we have to stay connected and go to Him and trust Him. Carve out that time. Allow Him to love us. Allow Him to heal us. Allow Him to work in our hearts to show us where we might have veered off course so that He can lovingly and gently correct us and bring us back on course. See, God wants you. He wants you to bring all of your burdens that you carry every day to Him. He's the one person, the one being that we can take all things to, unfiltered, and cast them before Him. One of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This idea of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Sometimes, for some of us, maybe because of our experience in life growing up, maybe because of an unhealthy relationship with a biological father or some other authority figure in our life, we have this idea that God's mighty hand and us humbling ourselves is God's hand pushing us down and oppressing us. That's not what this is saying. This is this idea of God's help, His helping hand. Trusting ourselves to His strength and His help and His ability. And yes, it takes humility to do that. It takes us saying, I can't save myself. I'm not all powerful. I'm not all knowing. I don't get it right all the time. I act with selfish motives. I have an imperfect view of reality. I have my own distorted view of reality based on my own experiences and perspective right now. And God, You are God and I'm not. And so I'm going to go to You and I'm going to trust myself into Your hand. And the promise is that in due time, in His time, He raises us up. He brings us through that situation that we're going through. And we can cast all our anxiety on Him, all the things that keep us up at night, all the things that burn holes in our stomach, all of those things, all of those pressures that we put on ourselves or we feel from outside, we can take all of those things and cast them onto Him because He cares. God cares about you. Let that sink in. The Creator of the universe, the one who made all things, knows you and cares about you. So He wants you. He's inviting you to cast all of your anxiety onto Him. And we do that through prayer. We do that through saying, this is what's going on in my life. Yes, You already know this, God. This is what I'm feeling. You already know this, God. This is how I feel, and I'm giving it to You. I'm trusting it to You. I'm looking to You for wisdom and strength and help and healing. The author of Philippians, a man named Paul, who was sitting in prison because of sharing his faith in Jesus, wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, conversation with God, and petition, letting Him know what we need, asking for His help, with thanksgiving. So recounting the good things that He's doing in our lives right now. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So this peace from God that other people will look at and go, how can you have the sense of tranquility in you right now? Of the ability to not be running around like a chicken with your head cut off right now with all the things that are going on in your life. This peace that isn't based on external circumstances going your way or internally you feeling great all the time. This peace that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts. So the seat of your desire, the things that you desire in life, your hearts and your minds, your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. See, we want this kind of peace. We all want peace in life. this peace of mind, this peace where we can slow down and be still and rest and not be pressured by everything. But it only comes when we go to God and we share with him everything that's going on in our life. And we thank him for all the good things that he's done in our life. And we surrender the situation over to him. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait. This word wait in the Hebrew, it's got this picture of cords, this tension that's being built that will eventually be relieved as it snapped. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. We live with this sense of immediacy. Like we have to do it right now. It's got to be done right now. Some of us, like me, we're wired like that naturally. And other people who aren't wired like that, we live in a world that's like that. If we want something, it's at our fingertips. We have a generation growing up that doesn't know what it means to wait. That's overstimulated and it doesn't know what it takes to slow down. They don't know how to do it. They don't know how to be bored. They don't know the beauty that comes from being bored and having to be creative. We need to learn to wait on God's timing and trust in his presence as we wait. Not work ourselves up into a frenzy. Because what good does that do? I've done that before. I'm sure other people in this room, you've done that before. Something is uncertain and you want the answer. And so you try to make it happen and force it to happen. And what does it get you? Where does it get you? It gets you upset. It gets you worried. It gives you sleepless nights. Rarely does the solution ever come from being in a state of frenzy and panic. God loves you too much for you to live your life that way. He did not create you to live in the state of frenzy, a state of panic, a state of anxiousness. He wants to hold you and tell you, be still, I'm here. Daddy's got you. Trust in my timing. I'm somebody who is standing up front saying, I'm very much on this journey with you. This is a constant battle for me. Because I was born wanting it done yesterday. I was 2 weeks late being born, and I've never wanted to be late again a day of my life. But I have learned, as I've learned to trust in God and trust in his goodness, trust in his faithfulness, and surrender things over to him, that God's timing is perfect. It's not always my preference. Oftentimes, it's not my preference. But looking back, I go, wow. God, if I would have got what I was asking for when I was asking for it, I would have missed out on this. I wouldn't have seen you come through in these ways. I wouldn't have grown and matured. You wouldn't have had the opportunity to rub some of these rough edges off of me. So I'm not such a jerk anymore. We got to learn to wait and let him hold us and continue to go to him with our anxious thoughts and surrender everything over to him and experience the peace that only he can bring. We've got to trust in God's timing. Again, this is not being passive. This is not sitting by and being idle. One of the things that I learned in the Army is that you go off of the last orders you received. The last thing that God told me to do, I'm going to keep doing that until he tells me to stop doing it. When I was in the Army, the last orders I got, I was supposed to be in the post, and I stayed in that post until I was relieved or I got different orders. A theologian, a pastor, great thinker, Eugene Peterson, wrote these words. And they really resonate with me, and I hope they resonate with you too. He said, waiting means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. So we're not sitting idly by. We're not just going, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do something. No, we're going to keep doing our tasks. We're going to keep doing the things that we know we're supposed to do every single day. We're going to keep doing our assignment, and we're going to trust that God is going to provide the meaning, because sometimes we're doing stuff and we don't see the result happen that we desire, that we've been praying for, that we've been hoping for. And we go, God, I know that you must be doing something. We're trusting that he's going to provide the meaning and he's going to bring the conclusion. You might be here going, well, you know what? I don't really know what God wants me to do. Well, two things that God told us in the Old Testament and Jesus emphasized again in the New Testament is to love God in every part of our life, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love the people who are nearest as ourselves. So every single day when we get up, we know that there are two things God wants us to do. He wants us to love him, talk to him, trust him, live our lives with him, and love the people that we come in contact with. All the other things he's going to make clear. The Bible tells us that Jesus fully understands what you and I face every single day. In the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews, and in this book of Hebrews, it's written to the Jewish followers of Jesus, and the author is pointing to these things and showing how great Jesus is, and how all these other things were a foreshadow of what he came to do. And it talks about the high priest. And the high priest was somebody who would go in and would offer a sacrifice for the people. And the author of Hebrews said that Jesus is like this high priest, that he was the ultimate sacrifice for us, that he offered himself as this atoning sacrifice for us. And he stands between us and God as this mediator, this one who's made us right in God's standing, one that we can go to, and says that we don't have a high priest who's disconnected. We don't have a high priest who can't empathize with our weaknesses or our struggles, because he faced every temptation, every trial that we face, yet he did not sin. And then it says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve. All of us are self-centered. All of us think about life through our own lens. And when we do that, oftentimes we do damage in our relationships between God and between us and other people. And God doesn't punish us for that. When we go to him, he offers us mercy, but he gives us something more, grace. Grace is receiving something better than what we deserve. He treats us like his favorite. So when we go to God, we can go to him, we can trust him. He's going to give us mercy, he's going to give us grace, and help us in our time of need. God wants to show you mercy. God wants to give you grace. God wants to provide you with help, but he's not going to force these gifts on you. That's why we need to go to him in prayer. Jesus is the only way to have that relationship. And so that might be your first step today. You might need to say, Jesus, I need you to be my leader, my forgiver. I'm trusting in what you did on the cross. You might have questions about that. I'd love to talk with you after service. You might have been here for a while and get to this place where you go, you know what, I need to make that decision, and I need to surrender my whole life through baptism, be lowered into water, identifying with Jesus' death on the cross and raising up out of water, identifying with this resurrection, this hope that we have with me being dead to my old life and alive with Jesus in charge. That might be a decision that you need to make. There are many people in the room today that you've already made that decision. The decision you need to make, though, is to say, I'm going to stop. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to be still. I'm going to carve out time every day to go to God, to let him heal me, to let him into all the struggle and challenges I'm facing right now. I'm going to leave you with this question. What's stopping you from receiving mercy, grace, and help from God? What is it that's stopping you? Whatever it is, let go of it. That's the first thing you need to let go. Let go of it. Trust God. Let Him love you. Daniel's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a song. Let the words of the song be a prayer to God. Express how you feel to Him. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to stay seated, you can stay seated. But as he prepares to do that, I'm going to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for inviting us into a right relationship with you, not because of what we could do, but because of how much you love us and what you were willing to do for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us turn to you right now and just let you love us. Lord, we commit our spirit to you.